You are listening to a sermon by David Bossart, recorded on Sunday, August 20th, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia.
The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgrmf.org.
Thank you, Evan. It is so good to be with you this morning, or this afternoon, rather. I am remembering a very snowy February morning in Vancouver when I was last with you on Zoom, and then joining you for a wonderful dim sum meal following the worship service. I am joining you again by Zoom today, and I'm sad about the distance because it means we won't be able to share lunch together at that wonderful restaurant this time. But by being here, it also allowed me to worship with my own congregation here in Elkhart Prairie Street Mennonite Church. And that's also something I always miss when I'm traveling. I bring you greetings from Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, where we are educating followers of Jesus Christ to be leaders for God's reconciling mission in the world. So many good things are happening at AMBS these days. We have experienced a 60% increase in the number of degree-seeking students over the last 4 years, and a big part of that increase is due to the growing number of international and BIPOC students studying with us. For the first time in AMBS history, the majority of students do not identify as white at AMBS. So AMBS is a learning community that is becoming a house of prayer for all people. It is exciting and challenging to be learning a learning community with this growing diversity. It's not perfect. I was saying to Professor Jamie Pitts one day that this work that we're doing and the diversity that we are welcoming is really hard work. And he sort of smiled and said, it's hard and it's terrifying and it's really fun. To which I then replied, it's all three of those all the time at AMBS. We are working hard and we are terrified and we're having fun. Believing that God is at work reconciling all things in our world today isn't easy. The wealth gap in the West continues to grow. Culture wars are ongoing. The effects of climate change and the smoke that is in the air reminds us of changes that are happening and the disintegration of our climate. War rages in Ukraine. South Korea lives under the threat of missile tests from the North. Venezuela struggles under 500% inflation. Ethiopia is plagued by intertribal conflict. Nationalism, including white Christian nationalism, is rising in many countries. When we think about all the ways things aren't holding together, the divisions seem too deep. The solutions seem too complex. The will is too weak. The vision is too short-sighted. In the last years, I have traveled to Ethiopia, Korea, Ecuador, and Indonesia. Our sisters and brothers around the world are asking for a peace theology because they believe that God is at work in this world. In spite of all that seems to be disintegrating, everywhere I have represented AMBS, I hear that this message of peace, this hope for reconciliation, is desperately needed. Our brothers and sisters around the world have read their Bibles, and they know that reconciliation is God's primary work. This theme of God's reconciling mission doesn't show up in a few lectionary texts, rich as they are today. It runs from beginning to the end in the Bible. God is a gatherer. God is a gathering God. God is not the wolf that scatters the lambs. God is not the monster who feels his power because we cower. God is the mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. From the years in the wilderness in the Old Testament through exile and into the New Testament, all the way to Revelation, gathering is God's driving mission. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, 2 through 4, God says, I will gather them from every corner. Psalm 107, I will gather them from east, west, and north and south. Isaiah 40, I will gather the lambs. Isaiah 56, I will gather the eunuchs. I will gather people from other nations. In Jeremiah 29, I will find you. I will let you find me. I will let you find me. And I will gather you from every place I have sent you into exile. Zechariah 10:8, I will signal to them and gather them in. I love this passage because the word signal in the Hebrew is akin to what shepherds did in terms of whistling to their sheep. God says, I will whistle for you so that you can find me and come to where I'm calling. Again, in our lectionary text in Isaiah today, we hear, I will bring the foreigners, all who love the name of the Lord, who keep the Sabbath, who hold fast to the covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, and I will gather others to those who are already gathered. People you don't even recognize, you're not even imagining, I will gather into my people. In the New Testament, this gathering mission of God increases in urgency and intensity. Jesus said, let them come to me. Let the children come. Let the tax collectors come. God save us. Let the prostitutes come. Let the sinners come to me. Jesus came not to scatter those who are already found, but to gather all others in. In Romans, we see Paul trying to resolve this tension between the Jew and Gentile communities of how do we remember that God isn't setting a people apart to stay to themselves, but through that people, all people would be blessed. When we come to Ephesians, the most aspirational theology of the church in the New Testament, we see the gathering mission of God is central to the church's mission. In Ephesians 1:10, we see that in Jesus, God is gathering up not only all people, but now in Ephesians, we see that God intends to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul writes, but now all creation is being gathered into one. No one and no thing is outside the mission of God, who is gathering all things into oneness and unity. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we find a passage that is a literary masterpiece. If you look at the structure of chapters 1 through 3, and then the subtext within that, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, you would see a double chiastic structure to this text. A chiastic structure is where the outline of the text sort of comes down to one point and then it fans out again. It's from the Greek letter X, okay? And in Ephesians 1 through 3 and Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, inset into 1 through 3, we have a double chiastic construction. And both of these, the larger text and the smaller text, all come down to the point in the middle, the greatest peace text of the Bible. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Right in the middle, right in the middle, verses chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, an early hymn of the church, Christ is our peace. In the early decades of the church, among all the diversities of the church, gender, age, slaves, masters, eunuchs, foreigners, beggars, whoever might be considered clean or unclean, there was no greater divide in the world than between Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, in this early hymn, here we see the dramatic lengths to which God is willing to go to gather all things into one. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. In this passage, we see the breaking down of walls. This image is painful. When we put up walls, we put them up to be strong and not to be taken down quickly. Something we hoped would stand against pressure must here give way and be broken. That usually isn't something we want to have happen to walls. We also see the breaking down of the law, the Torah. It was so hard for Jews in the early church to hear this, understandably. Nothing was more sacred than Torah keeping. Torah keeping was their identity. The breaking down does not mean destroying the Torah, but breaking it down to remember that the Torah was not finally about separating a people out to be to themselves, but through that particular people, all would be gathered in. Here's the thing. God's peacemaking work requires us to let go of our attachments, of our security blankets. That's the wall that is being broken down. We need to let go of our attachments to ego, our attachments to our place in the world, our attachments to our sense of security that this is our space and it's okay to invite other people into our space as long as it remains our space. But what God is doing in tearing down this wall is gathering all people to himself and always continually making new space. So here first is the breaking down. And then the next image in this passage is the cross. And in this cross, we see two acts of murder. First, the first act of murder, Christ was murdered. The Messiah was murdered. He was murdered on a cross as a means of making peace. And the second act of murder is that this Christ who was killed on the cross then kills the hostility that first killed him. It's amazing. In this murdered body, Christ creates the new human, one person out of two, destroying the hostility between them. God hasn't given up on the broken, the alienated, the strangers, and the enemies. God hasn't even given up on the dead. The very worst person you can imagine in your world is someone that God is wooing to himself. The very worst person you can imagine in your world is someone that God is beckoning to himself. The body of Christ is the space where all people are reconciled, absent of their hostility. This is too wonderful for us to imagine. By verses 21 and 22, we have the Spirit's presence at work. We see that the Spirit is the activating agent in all of this. You are knit together, Paul ends chapter 2 by saying, you are knit together to become a household where God's Spirit comes to live in the material world. This knitting together, this gathering together of all people, stitches us together in a way where we become a dwelling place where the Spirit comes to live in the material world. And here's the dramatic work of the Spirit. You know, that word is pneuma, where we get words like pneumonia. The pneuma, the great wind or Holy Spirit, is always at work. And in this passage, in the theme of this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is always at work, blowing together things that don't want to be together. The Spirit is always at work, blowing things together that don't want to be together. For the Jews to accept that, for us to accept this work of the Spirit, blowing things together that don't want to be together, it is hard, and we naturally resist it. Accepting this will require the historic value of the early Anabaptists, a word that we know as Gelassenheit. What is Gelassenheit? I've generally defined it as yieldedness or mutual submission. Tom Yoder Neufeld says that the most literal definition he can come up with for Gelassenheit is this: relaxing into God. Relaxing into God. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that for a moment. Imagine yourself in one of those times when someone makes a political statement and the tension in the room starts to rise. Or you're at a family gathering and someone shares their views, which are really opposed to yours, and everything goes silent. Imagine yourself in a church meeting where someone just lays an egg with a comment and everyone wants to run for the corners. How does that situation change if we just allow ourselves in that moment to relax into God? We can disagree and we can scatter all we want to. And certainly in the US, it's happening in a more dramatic way than I think even Canada. We can disagree and scatter all we want to, but as we fracture and scatter. The immeasurable power of the Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is constantly blowing us back together. How long shall we keep flailing against this wind? I think that's the question of Ephesians 2. Jew and Gentile, whoever, whatever lines you want to draw in whatever world you're living in, how long shall we keep flailing against this wind that is constantly blowing us together? We're all going to end up in the same place as those who are gathered by God in the end, right? So why not start practicing that now? In my travels, particularly where I travel to the places where the church is experiencing a great deal of conflict, and it seems like it's mostly in the US these days, I am routinely asked if it is right for us to seek unity at all costs. That's the way that question gets raised to me. Shall we seek unity at all costs? Can one overemphasize unity? Sometimes we need to take a stand for what is right and true and faithful. But here's the thing. God is a gathering God. Of course we stand for what is right and true and faithful. But when standing for what is right and true and faithful means walking away from the very people God is wooing to himself, the very people the Spirit is blowing toward each other, we're missing the mark. Missing the mark, huh? That's a literal definition of the word sin as it's used in the gospel, hamartia, missing the mark. When standing for what is right and true and faithful means walking away from the very people God is wooing to himself, the very people the Spirit is blowing toward each other, we're missing the mark. Unity is not something we build. It is work that God does and God has done in Jesus. Unity is assumed for those who are in the household of God. That's why Ephesians opens part 2 in chapter 4 with, "Now that you know all these things, make every effort to maintain the unity made possible in the Spirit through the bond of peace." You see, unity isn't of our making. Unity is already. Unity was made for you. Everything necessary to accomplish the unification of all believers has been done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our task is not to brace against the wind of God's Spirit, but to raise our sails and allow the Spirit to blow us together. It doesn't mean that our disagreements are unimportant and we should just simply become conflict avoidant and brush everything that we disagree about under the rug. No. We need to study the scriptures together and discern God's moral call. What were those people doing in Isaiah, the eunuchs and all these foreigners that were being gathered in? They were seeking God. They were seeking God's ways. They were seeking covenant. Our disagreements are important. We need to study the scriptures together and discern God's moral call. But even when we disagree, we should do so from a presumption of unity. Because unity is precisely what God accomplished in the cross of Jesus. We, all of us who profess the Lordship of Jesus, we're all going to end up together in the end. We know that, right? So in our disagreements, when we feel the tension and our defenses rise, can we start practicing that togetherness now? Can we relax into God? Let us have generous hearts toward all we meet. For surely every person we want to think of as the other is also someone God is seeking, God is gathering into the household. Let us maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, and may Jesus be our peace. Amen.